Before we dive in the text, I want to congratulate our graduates. How many high school grads do we have with us today? We have one, two, couple? Oh, they didn't get home till 3:30 last night. Okay. So Hope's not here? No. Well, congratulations. How many university grads or college grads do we have? Anybody? Paul back there. Congratulations. Job well done. Yeah. Interesting. Today, I want to talk about finishing well. And in some small way, Paul and others, you guys have finished well. And in the race of that God had for you is concerned school and getting your education. I wonder who comes to your mind when I ask the question, who in history or who currently is finishing well in your mind? Who comes to your mind? Maybe it's Billy Graham. Maybe it's Nelson Mandela. Maybe it's Bishop Tutu. Who has finished well? People like Martin Luther King. Anybody else come to your mind when we talk about finishing well? Anyone? Jimmy Carter? Finishing well? Okay. Johnny Cash finished well. Yes. Man in Black. Finished well. Many of us, I think, seem to be in a place in our own faith right now where maybe this song speaks to your heart. You feel like maybe you're in the lows. You feel like the Lord has called you to something that's hard and that requires endurance and perseverance to get through. Maybe some of you feel like we've just kind of gone through John 15. You feel like God's pruning you and there's some challenges that you have before you. And in order to kind of come through that with a heart full of grace and love, we need to endure, right? We need to persevere. But isn't it good to know that we go through valleys and times where we grow weary and tired, but God never grows weary and tired. He, in fact, endures to the end and perseveres. How do we stay to the task? How do we continue? How do we endure to the end? I think we all want to hear on that great day when we meet God face to face, we want to hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." How do we get there? When I think of examples in Scripture of people who have finished well, one man comes to my mind. His name is Caleb. Numbers 13, 1 and 2 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.'" So God commanded Moses to pick 12 leaders. Scripture says that they already were seasoned leaders. They were Israel's brightest and best. They had proven track records. And so their job was actually to go into the land of Canaan and spy out the land and see what they were up against. And so when they came back, 10 actually gave a bad report. 10 said that the giants are too big. We cannot do it. And only 2, Joshua and Caleb, actually went into the land and had faith, believing that God would give it to them. 10 did not finish well, only 2 did. Let's read about it in Joshua 14 and 15. 14 verse 6. They've come through on the other side, waited 45 years, and Caleb, who stood strong from the beginning all the way through the 45 years of waiting, is now ready to receive his inheritance. And he says this to Joshua: "A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb said to Joshua, 'Remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. And I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise. Even while Israel wandered in the wilderness, today I am 85 years old. I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land just as the Lord promised. So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as a portion of land. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Wow, we hear that, and there's a fella that finished well. Went into the land when he was 40, and yet because of the faithlessness of the 10 and the people of Israel, in spite of that, he remained strong and he endured and persevered to the end. I find that pretty incredible. If I was held hostage by a bunch of folks because of their lack of faith, and because of their lack of faith, I couldn't receive my inheritance and actually press into all that God had me because I was now living the consequences of someone else's lack of faith, that would potentially drag me down, wouldn't it? Potentially it could have caused some bitterness, a bitter spirit to kind of land in Caleb's heart, but it didn't. He finished well. 40 years of waiting, and yet he finally receives his inheritance that God had for him. How long have you been waiting? What are you waiting for? What are you longing for in these days? I love what Caleb says in verse 10. Really a paraphrase, it would be something like, essentially he was saying, all those years of wandering in the desert because of someone else's lack of faith, I didn't quit. I didn't lose sight of the vision. People grumbling, complaining, didn't bog me down, didn't drag me down. Didn't water down my faith. I had a bigger dream for my life, and I wasn't going to die a bitter, crotchety old man. I've been fighting this battle in my mind for these 45 years, and I've seen God defeat these giants over and over again, so now is the time. You know, Caleb wasn't about to go out quietly, sit out on the sidelines. He believed that God had a vision for his life, and he wouldn't stop until God told him to stop. So how do we finish like that? What kind of markers do we see in this life of Caleb? I think first we see that he was a man of humility. Verse 6, Scripture says that he came to Moses, or he came to Joshua, and he asked for his piece of land that Moses promised him. He submitted to the leadership of others. You know, they say that any sign of a good leader is that they can follow. And Caleb could follow. And Caleb waited 45 years to receive his inheritance. Instead of taking it, grasping for it, fighting for it, he simply came and he asked. He presented his case. He came to Moses in submission to his leadership, and he came to Joshua in the same way. He doesn't prod, he doesn't coerce, he doesn't manipulate, he simply asks. And so what does Joshua do? Joshua gives him his portion. He simply gives it to him. He blesses him. See, Caleb had his eye on that piece of land for these 45 years and believed that God had set it aside for him. I think it's a beautiful picture for us. Some of us are waiting, not necessarily for physical land, but we are waiting for something. We believe that God has promised us something. Some of us have been waiting for a long time. Maybe someone pronounced a word, a prophetic word over us years ago, and we're still waiting for the fulfillment of that. Some of us have been praying and longing for certain things to happen in your life, or certain barriers for God to remove those things, and you've been waiting, trusting. Isn't it beautiful to just say, God, you know the deal. It's in your hands. I don't have to fight, manipulate, coerce, grasp. I can trust that you are good and you will give it to me in good time. And we see that in the life of Caleb. It's beautiful. Caleb listened to what Moses said and he simply repeated it back to Joshua. He was in submission to the leadership over him. Submission's a tough word, isn't it? I don't think it's a really popular word in our culture. To submit, I think in many people's minds, means to give up. For some of you, the picture of submission is that somebody has got you in a hold and you are in pain and want you to submit and cry uncle and tap the canvas. And for some of you, you see submission as a sign of weakness when in fact, really, submission is a sign of strength. A sign of incredible strength to be so secure in who you are as a person and to trust that God has you and loves you and is watching your back and that you can actually submit and defer to someone. You can say, you know, you're better than I am in this situation. You are wiser than I am in this situation and I can submit to your leadership. It takes a strong person to submit. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another in reverence to Christ. I think most of you, women, have heard that preached over and over again, women submit to your husbands. And you have very rarely heard actually the preceding verse in verse 21 saying, submit to one another in reverence to Christ. Mutual submission. I think submission is often the missing piece. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, when we're tempted, I think many, they try to resist and resist and resist, and they wonder why the devil doesn't flee. Because you know what? If we try to resist the devil and not get the submission part right, the devil will never flee. Submission first. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and then he will flee. Submission. Caleb lived in a life of submission to those over him. You know, humility is said that it's confidence properly placed. Properly placed in God who doesn't change. Not confidence in our own strategic maneuvering, our own wisdom, but confidence in God. So what are you waiting for? Can you trust? Can you submit and believe that God has your best interest in mind, that he hasn't forgotten you? That what he has promised you, that he will actually give it to you in the perfect time? I think we can rest in God and place our confidence in him. Another sign that Caleb was a man of humility was that he was willing to play second fiddle. Caleb and Joshua were both competent leaders. They both went into the land of Canaan, and they both came out with a good report. But yet Moses chose Joshua over Caleb. But yet through the whole story, all of Joshua, we never see a hint of bitterness in Caleb. Resentfulness of why, of Moses choosing his peer over himself. He was willing to play second fiddle. You know, in Caleb's life, we see a beautiful interdependence with a number of people in his life. I believe that we all need people who are our north, our south, and our east, west. Let me explain. Caleb had Moses, who was his north, the leader who was going before him, who was leading him and mentoring him and speaking life into him in times of discouragement, pouring into him. And I think we can all imagine what the kind of leader that Moses was. Someone who modeled, first and foremost, what it was like to be a humble leader. What does Numbers 12, verse 3 say? It says, Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. So Caleb had a north. Moses was his north. Someone who poured into him. Someone who modeled for him. A tight relationship where the older speaking into the younger. I think we all need people who lead us and shepherd us, who are wiser, 20, 30 years older than us and pouring into us. I wonder who might be your north. Who might be your Moses? I think it takes a humble leader to actually admit that they don't have all it takes in a certain area, and we need others wiser, more mature, to speak into us and support us. Who's your north? Caleb also had an east-west. Those that were coming alongside him, walking shoulder to shoulder with him. Joshua was his east-west. Likely others. But Joshua was Caleb's peer. They walked the journey shoulder to shoulder. And I think it's beautiful to see a leader who is aware of their own weaknesses and surrounds themselves with people that are more competent in those areas of weakness than they are, who realize that they are better together with others. Moses modeled this. He had an Aaron. Caleb had his Joshua. You know, God knows that you can't do it all. He knows your areas of weakness. And likely God has already answered your prayer to make you strong on those areas. And it's not necessarily giving you the gifts yourself, but it actually has given you people already in your life that have the gifts that you need to walk the journey and endure to the end. Again, I think this is a tough shift. For many, it's a sign of insecurity to actually admit that someone else might be stronger in an area than themselves. I think it's very easy for men and women in positions of power to get so caught up in their roles and status that they lose sight of God. And once you're in these positions, it's hard to let go. Caleb had his north, he had his east-west, but he also had his south. Caleb also presumably had people in his life that he was pouring into. He was a commander, a leader of an army, and he poured into others. Chapter 15 and 13 says, the Lord commanded Joshua to assign some of Judah's territory to Caleb. So Caleb was given the town of Kiriath Arba. So Caleb drove out the three groups of Anakites. He didn't do this alone. He did this with his army. He had people underneath him that he poured his life into. And he modeled to them what it looked like to live and love God wholeheartedly. You know, we all need the young emerging leader in our lives. I wonder who that might be for you. Are you pouring into someone 15, 20, 30 years younger than yourself? Some of you say to yourself, you know what, I'm new in this walk and I don't have anything to give to someone. But you know what, that's a lie. You don't have to be miles and miles ahead of someone in order to pour into them. You only need to be a few steps ahead. We all need the north, people in those positions of north in our life. We need the east-west. And we also need the south. And I would venture to say that if any one of those pieces are missing, we are actually hindered as people. We need those people that we're pouring into. You know, The times that I've mentored the younger and even still, you know, they come with a sense of naivety and idealism. They can listen and accept with openness. They believe and hear because they trust the person who is speaking to them. They follow because they're willing to try new things and learn from their experience. They're willing to make mistakes, willing to take risks. I love mentoring younger. And I think for us who have walked this journey for a good number of years, it's good for us to walk with those people because it kind of spurs us on and reminds us, oh, yeah, I remember those days. I can take risks too. We need those people in our lives. Something's missing if we just have one or two. We need all three. You know, last CWG, I gave the men a keychain with three or four links as a reminder that we are stronger with Christ ultimately and stronger when we're connected with others. Did everybody get one of those keychains? Who didn't get one? Okay, I've only got two left. Oh, Brian, I don't know if I can throw. All right. That wasn't bad. It's interesting, I was reluctant to give those to men. I thought, is this cheesy? Is this... But I think the metaphor provided some encouragement for some of you. In fact, I began to hear some stories from different men of what that meant for them. And I wanted to share one person's contribution. This is what that keychain metaphor meant to them. For a lot of my life, I have tried to be strong for those around me, like a rigid piece of metal that can be counted on not to bend. As you know, this hasn't been the best approach for me lately. The bicycle chain is a strong and useful strong and useful metaphor precisely because it bends. A straight rod would not be able to move the bike forward, and I think of the nodes in the chain where two links come together as places of community, where, for instance, you and I, or I and my family, come together. We can be weak individually, but when glued together in community, we are stronger and more helpful than we can be trying to be strong on our own. Isn't that good? And I thought to myself when I read that, wow, you got more out of that than I ever did. It's a picture of one another, of the need to belong and be known. No doubt Hebrews 13:3 says, But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We all need people in our lives in order for us to not grow stagnant, for us to endure and persevere to the end. You know, there's lots of signs in Caleb's life that he was a humble man. We could go on, but, you know, grace, more grace is available to those who walk in humility. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud but gives more grace to the humble. So it's no doubt Philippians 2:13, Scripture says that, for it's God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. You want to know what gives you the power and the desire to please God? It's humility. It's God's grace poured out in the humble life. Not only was Caleb a man of humility, he was also a man who trusted God. He trusted God. He continued. He didn't relent. He didn't give up. Chapter 15, verse 13, it says, as I read, that he, once the inheritance was given him, he went in and he actually defeated the giants. Three groups of giants were defeated. And from there, he went on to fight against the people living in the town of Debir. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the one who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. And so Othniel, the son of Caleb's brother Kenaz, was the one who conquered it. So Asheph became Othniel's wife. When Achish married Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And as she got down off her donkey, Caleb asked her, "What's the matter?" And she said, "Give me another gift. You have already given me land in the Negev. Now please give me springs of water too." So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. It's incredible. Caleb, not only does he press in and receive his full inheritance, defeat the giants that were standing before him, but we see in his life a life of blessing. Better with a warm hand than a cold hand was his motto. He did not hold these things to himself, but he freely gave them away. He gave the upper and the lower springs, the water, which meant life for the people of Israel, and he freely gave it away. He didn't hoard what he thought he needed. He completely was able to trust God, that God would take care of what he needed. He trusted. Deuteronomy 1:27 says, and this is where we see his convictions come through, "You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.' So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart, they say. The people are stronger and taller than us. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there." So they go in and give this good report, and yet these 10 give a bad report. And everybody else's hearts melt in fear. I think we all know what it's like to see life and challenges and our own problems through the eyes of fear rather than the eyes of faith. The majority saw the facts, the same facts that Caleb and Joshua saw, but yet their eyes were focused on how big the problem was rather than how big their God was. In fact, the majority measured the giants against their own strength, and Caleb, on the other hand, measured giants against the size of their God. The majority had great giants but a little God, and Caleb, in contrast, had a great God and little giants. The 10 spies had a greater fear of man than they did of God. Someone wise once said, "It is said that the fear is the sand in the machinery of life." And in this case, it brought 10 leaders to a staggering halt. And it was all based on a bad report. They were convinced that the Lord hated them. But Caleb was different. He trusted God's word to be true. He actually had firm convictions based on the promises of God. He believed that God was for them. He believed that Yahweh loved them and had their best interest in mind. His convictions were not based on emotion. I'm sure he had fear, but he did not let it rule. It was based upon promises of God. In fact, this is one of Caleb's favorite promises, Deuteronomy 1:29. It says, "Do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place." This was the promise that established Caleb's convictions. They were the promises of God. His convictions were based on the very character of what he knew of God. You know, like many of you, Kenda and I have come to this place of decision concerning adoption. We've shared a little bit of our story with you over the last 2 to 3 years, and I know some of you are walking a little bit closer with us around this, but I wanted to kind of fill you in at least a little bit of what this text means for us in real time. Because in many ways, as we press into adoption, it feels like we are going in and conquering some giants of fear and mistrust. It's very easy for me, especially, I won't speak on behalf of Kenda, because she has her own stuff, but for us to focus on all the unknowns, and pretty soon those things loom large way over who God is and who we know Him to be. The question is, do we allow fear to make the giants seem bigger than they are? Or make decisions on the basis of our convictions? Reminds me of a VeggieTales song, Dave and the Giant Pickle. And I wish I could show this clip. It says, the song lyric goes this, "The Lord has given this land to us, no need to fuss. He knows what He's doing. We know that He will take care of us if we will follow Him. God's way is the best way. Now that I know He loves me so, His way is the best way, and that's the way for me." What problem or wall or challenge are you facing that requires great perseverance and endurance? What challenge are you facing that requires you to actually fix your gaze on Christ, to establish your convictions of what you know about God rather than fear? What is it? And when people struggle with their faith in God, it isn't because God is insufficient, it's because of what we know of God is insufficient. So how do we have big trust? God's word says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. So when God speaks to us and His word comes alive to us, and I talked about this at the last Citywide, the rhema word, that personal word that God has for you in certain situations, when we take steps of faith, grand steps of faith that require God to step in, His word is there to carry us. And I love what Thomas Merton says around this word. It talks about God's word as seeds planted in our hearts. He says this, "Every moment and every event of every person's life on earth plants something in his soul." This is no new idea. Christ, in the parable of the sower long ago, told us the seed is the word of God. We often think this applies only to the gospel as formerly preached on Sundays or iPods or iMessages or whatever you're listening to through the week. But the very expression of the will of God in some sense of the word of God, therefore a seed of new life. Let me say that again. We often think this applies only to the gospel as formerly preached on Sundays, but every expression of the will of God is in some sense a word of God, therefore the seed of new life. The ever-changing reality in the midst of which we live should awaken us to the possibilities of an uninterrupted dialogue with God. We must learn that the love of God seeks us in every situation and seeks our good. So when God puts us in a situation where we're challenged and we take steps of faith, the idea there is that we can be open hearts and open ears to the word, the seed of the word of God that God wants to plant in our hearts that opens our heart to His love. I tell you, I'm finding this to be true as we press into adoption. Forcing Kenda and I to pray together more now than probably we have for a long time. To press in. It's forced me to journal again with passion, and I find myself actually meeting Christ in a deeper level and knowing His love for me on a deeper level as I press in and take this step of faith. Speaking about the word of Christ, this week, I went for a ride with a friend. And after the ride, we talked and we shared about our lives. And I shared with him about just where we're at with adoption and some of my own fears and reluctance and questions and concerns, especially around the boy that we're looking at right now. And when I finished sharing, it was a very, probably, simple word, and in his mind probably didn't really amount to much, but it struck my heart. It was just simply this: I am sure you will find your conviction. Conviction. Not some emotion, not some kind of sense out there, but conviction. And as I walked back to my car and got in my car, I began to think about this word. What is your conviction around adoption? It was like it grounded me. It forced me to ask again, who do you know God to be? He's the God of the fatherless. He's the defender of the widow. Ephesians 1, he's the God who adopted us, who left the safe confines of heaven and came to earth and adopted us and called us part of his family. A God who's a good shepherd, who leaves the 99 for the one. A God of justice and mercy. And I turned on the car and this song came on the deck. I guess Luke had put a CD in and I wasn't aware of it. And the song was this. It was entitled, What Have We Become? And the lyrics are this. What about love? What about God? What about holiness? What about mercy, compassion, selflessness? And then it says this. Where are all the righteous ones? And I knew in my heart, do the right thing. That's what righteousness is. In the sake of this little boy that we're considering, there's been countless things that have been done wrong on his behalf. And it was like God saying, do the right thing. Righteousness. Oh man, I had conviction. And I feel it growing. And it's the word of Christ spoken into our lives from one another. I like what Richard Rohr says in Wild Man to Wise Man. He says, we all need someone with inner authority like a Moses or a Joshua who can tell us that we're okay, that what we are going through is normal, that what battles are worth fighting for. And sometimes we just need to hear from someone who believes in us, who believes in us enough to challenge us. And strangely, in their presence, the assurance and self-confidence are there, almost embarrassingly so. It is humbling and wonderful to be a spiritual son, a brother, a sister, and a daughter. I think we can all remember times in our lives where it's because of the word of Christ spoken into our life by someone wiser that has given us faith and given us the encouragement that we need to press in and press through to endure to the end. It has happened in the past and will continue to happen if our hearts are open. Like I said, Joshua 14 says that Caleb went on to conquer giants. He drove out three groups of Anakites, as it says in chapter 15. He didn't give up. 85 years old, still pressing in. Didn't stop until God told him to stop. And it's a beautiful picture where he actually gives the upper and the lower springs to his daughter and his son-in-law. Gives away the best. And for me, that is the marker of finishing well, is actually growing more grace-filled and generous and loving day by day. With a heart that is humble and full of faith. More compassionate, more righteous, more grace-filled. You know, if we want to finish strong, it's not going to be because we have these characteristics in and of ourselves. Really, the only source of strength that will take us through to the end is Christ. The picture for me is Caleb giving the upper and lower springs. And I just, the first thought that I had was, well, you know what? When Jesus is living in me, what does he promise us? Streams of living water will flow out of you and out of me. Just like Caleb, Jesus too gives us the upper and lower springs. And he gives it to us in abundance. And it is so full, it now overflows and now blesses the people that we come in contact with. We too can then give it away to others. And finish strong. So that's it. That's all I got for the morning. But I don't know how that strikes you. I don't know. Is there something in there that challenges your heart, encourages you? I trust that God's Holy Spirit will allow something to land on your heart, in your heart, and bear fruit. So worship team is going to come up and we're going to invite people to come to the table. Let me just pray and then encourage you to join in worship. But when you're ready, come to the table and receive and celebrate Christ and all that he is for us. Jesus, thank you for the life of Caleb. I know that some here feel like they've been held hostage by maybe someone else's lack of faith and have felt like they are in the wilderness and have been in the wilderness for 40 years, waiting for their inheritance, waiting for what's theirs. So Lord, I pray for those that are in the waiting and maybe living with other people's, the consequences of other people's lack of faith. And I pray that you would continue to undergird them, come underneath them and carry them. And would you instill in them a heart of faith and humility and trust. And we pray that through the season of waiting that a heart of blessing and grace would emerge. Would you finish your good work in us, Lord, through the trials and the struggles that we all go through. And for those of us who are kind of in a situation where we feel like you are calling us into maybe some hard places, we trust that you will give us everything we need for life and for godliness. And we pray that you would allow us to be grounded in you and who we know you to be. That you love us. That you're for us and not against us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Lord, we love you. And we come to the table and celebrate your broken body and your shed blood on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.